So I'd like to introduce to you our district superintendent, Joe Winger. Joe, would you come and share?
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be with you all this morning again. And indeed, unless something happens this week, this will be my last time to speak to one of our churches in the North Central District. So I'm glad to be able to spend this last day with you at Ryan's invitation. If you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of John chapter 7. That's where we'll be. I'm not going to read right at the beginning, but we will be coming to this particular passage of Scripture to share a few thoughts with you today that the Lord has laid upon my heart. The Lord has been kind of percolating this message in my own soul as I've been thinking about it, as I've been reading. It's not something that's new to you. It's not something you've never heard before. That's the challenge with preaching to congregations. We're not preaching new material. As a matter of fact, if you're hearing something that's brand new, totally new, you never heard before, you may want to be a little bit suspect of it because it may not be true. There's a lot of people that are looking for all kinds of new insights, and what we want, what we need is just the simple gospel of Jesus Christ that is powerful for salvation to everyone who believes. And so the role of a spokesman for the Lord is really just to take what's written and to make it clear and to make it understandable and to remind us all many times of what we already know and what we already believe, but it's a reminder of what we need to hold on to. So our story this morning begins at one of the great feasts of Israel. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast was celebrated in the autumn of the year on the 15th day of the 7th month. That would make it roughly in our calendar about the 2nd week of October. The Feast of Tabernacles began 5 days after the Day of Atonement and lasted for 8 days. It is one of those feasts, if you look in the Old Testament, where just a massive amount of animals was sacrificed. So many bulls, so many rams, so many sheep, so many different kinds of these every day of the week, on top of every other sacrifice that was being offered, like the morning burnt offering and the evening burnt offering. This was a week where there was an incredible amount of animal flesh that was sacrificed to the Lord. And during these seven days, every family was invited to come to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, this was one of the three feasts in Israel where every male was required to be present. So they would come and they would live in these tents made of palm branches, a shelter of branches to live in during this feast. The feast typified the years of wandering in the desert before the people had entered the promised land. The feast was by nature very joyful and celebrative in nature. It was a time of thanksgiving for the harvest, and it marked the transition that Israel had known from their nomadic poverty in the wilderness, in the desert, to their entry into the promised land, to a place of stable affluence. As I said, the feast was established as a memorial to their wilderness wanderings when food and water were scarce. And when the people emerged from Canaan and came into the promised land, they entered a land where there was rainfall and where there was plentiful crops, and no longer did they have to live, as it were, from day to day with this manna that would show up every morning, 6 days a week, and where the water was sometimes not very present. One of the great characteristics, and this is important to keep in mind, one of the characteristics of this feast was that every day of the feast, there was a procession of the priests to the Pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher to take a pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam, bring it back to the temple, and to pour it out as a drink offering to the Lord. Every day of this feast, they would do that. And so every day, the people were seeing the priests go to the Pool of Siloam, gather this water, bring it back, pour it out. So this was a feast that was very much about thirst and satisfaction and the water that is available to quench even physical thirst. So the story begins with a very interesting controversy between Jesus and his biological brothers. At this point, the text tells us in John chapter 7 that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him. If you're not a follower of Jesus and a believer in Jesus, and you might have been a sibling of Jesus, you can begin to maybe see if you had this fallen nature, which we all do, why it would be hard to live with Jesus, because after all, he was gaining more and more recognition. He was the one that at 12 years old had been found in the temple teaching the or dialoguing with the priests there. And he was the one that they had to go back and find after 3 days of being on their journey home. And so his brothers say to him in John chapter 7 and verse 1, or John 7 verse 3, you ought to leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So his own brothers, in a mocking sort of way, say, hey, Jesus, why don't you just go up to the feast, show yourself, show your miracles. After all, if you want to be this public figure, what better way to become the public figure that you want to be? And so it's almost a mockery of Jesus by his own brothers. And Jesus says to them in verse 6, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify that it does what it does is evil. Now you can begin to see why a guy like that would be hard to live with, right? I mean, my time has not come, brothers. The world can't hate you. The world hates me because I testify to it that its deeds are evil. And so his brothers went to the feast and Jesus stayed behind. But then a little bit later, he went up secretly. This story is very much like the story of the changing of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, right? Where Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And he says, woman, what is that to me? My time has not yet come. And then the mother, Mary says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. It's almost like she knew that he was going to do something. Whatever he says to you, do it. And so then Jesus says to the servants, take the pots, fill them with water, draw from the water, take it to the master of the feast. And when they did, the water had been changed into wine, and not only wine, but the best wine of the day. So we wonder, is Jesus saying here that he wasn't going to go at the dictate of his brothers, he was going to go on his own initiative, and he wasn't going to go up publicly, but he was going to go up privately. And so Jesus arrives at the feast. At the halfway point of the feast, we find in verse 14, Jesus went up to the temple and began to preach, to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? And this begins a long dialogue with Jesus and the people and who he is and where he came from and by what authority does he do these things and where did he get this authority that he has and, you know, who is he? And there's this controversy that develops, and so much so that it becomes so heated that the Jewish leaders send out officers to arrest Jesus. And Jesus responds to them in verse 33, I'm with you for a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you'll not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we can't find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean when he said, you'll look for me, but you'll not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? And like in many situations in Jesus' interactions, those questions are just left hanging in the air. There is no answer for those questions given in this text. Of course, we know that Jesus is talking about his impending death and resurrection, his ascension back to heaven. We know what he's talking about, but they have no idea what he's talking about. And that brings us to the text of the morning that I want to read with you, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. A few simple verses. It says in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified, since Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father's right hand. So at the end of the feast, we believe this is the eighth day of the feast. They'd lived in these booths all 7 days, and now at the eighth day of the feast, the great day of the feast, the ending of the feast, Jesus gets up and shouts out in a loud voice, "Is anyone thirsty?" Remember, they had seen this water carried from the Pool of Siloam all week long, dumped out as a libation. "Is anyone here thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his inmost being, will flow rivers of living water." And that's Jesus' word, not just to these people in century number one. This is Jesus' word to us in century 21. Jesus would say to us this morning, "Is anyone thirsty?" He would say to our world, "Is anyone thirsty? Come to me and drink. If you believe in me, out of you will flow rivers of living water." Now, I don't know what you think about yourselves this morning. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what your life has been like to this point. I don't know how you judge yourself or how you measure yourself. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to measure yourself by these words of Jesus today. So I want to look at three words this morning, three simple words that I think summarize this text. And the first is longing or thirst. Longing. Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty," and we are thirsty, aren't we? We are thirsty. It says our fallen human condition. We are born thirsty because we are born sinful. We are born separated from God. We're born, as Paul said, without God and without hope in the world. And so it should not surprise us that as we look upon our world, we see people clamoring and struggling and looking to quench this thirst in so many ways and in so many places, with material things or relationships or chemicals, because by nature, human beings are thirsty. The whole world is thirsty. The world is hungry, not just with spiritual or material or bodily hunger. We have this spiritual longing for something that's missing when we're born. St. Augustine wrote this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless. C.S. Lewis, in his writings, speaks of this longing which the things of this world cannot satisfy. We've all known the reality, haven't we, of wanting something so badly, wanting an experience or wanting this material possession. And even as followers of Jesus, sometimes we've experienced the reality of unanswered longings. We want something, and then we get something, and we find that something we got just isn't enough. And we want more of the same or more of something different. And so we go from thing to thing to thing to thing, looking to quench this thirst that's in our soul. We may not even be aware of it as a soul thirst, but it's there, and it's real. We've all had that experience of looking forward to something and finding that in the end of it, it just didn't quite live up to what we expected. I just think of all the people that have been married two or three or four times. They were looking forward to this relationship and they got married and it didn't work. You'd think they would be done with marriage, right? But no, they look forward to a relationship and they go through it again and again and again. Why? Because there's this longing. And it's not just for a relationship. It's this spiritual hunger and thirst. Sometimes this thirst that we have is the result of trying to be good, but we can't be good. And so we're left feeling ashamed. We're left feeling like we'll never get better. We're left feeling like no one understands me. We're left feeling like everyone is dear to me. If they just knew what I was really like, they would certainly reject me. They wouldn't have anything to do with me. And so we're left trying to fill up this longing without necessarily being honest and open and confessing it. We just don't want to be an embarrassment to our family. If they really knew what I was really like, they wouldn't love me anymore. I think this is what feeds garage sales. You know, that thing that I had to have that I never used. Treadmills and bicycles and all kinds. And that ski equipment that was so promising but just left me feeling empty. And now it's to be passed on to someone else. The pleasures of this world. We live in a world that is full of amazing pleasures. I mean, this world is an amazing place in the fact that even though it's fallen, there are all kinds of good things, but the sights, the sounds, the tastes, the touch, they're meant to point beyond the pleasure to the one who is the source of pleasure. Lewis wrote something like this. I don't know if this is an exact quote, but if we have longings that this world cannot satisfy, it's a good sign we were not made for this world. And he found in longing that internal witness that we were never meant just for this world because this world cannot satisfy. And so that's it, isn't it? We're thirsty. We long, we desire. But is there an answer to this thirst? And thankfully, the gospel says, yes, there is. And so it leads us to the second word, which is satisfaction. Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. You imagine there'd been this controversy about Jesus all week long, at least since the middle part of the week, and now he stands up at the end of the first. Hey, are you all thirsty? Is anyone here thirsty? Come to me and drink. Now that's a pretty broad statement. That's a pretty great statement just to put it out. I'm the answer to your spiritual thirst. You see what's been played out here all week long in this Feast of Tabernacles with this water that's been drawn? I'm that water. Reminds me of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well in Samaria, right? Jesus meets this woman who comes together to draw water in the middle of the day, and he says to her, give me a drink. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman says, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. How do you get that living water? And then Jesus says this to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Sounds a lot like this passage, doesn't it? Come to me and I'll give you living water, and that water will become a well of water in you, springing up to eternal life. On another occasion, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And he says after that occasion, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And right once again in that passage, he almost says the same thing that he says here. So here's the question. How do I come to Jesus and drink? We just believe in him. It's just simple. Whoever believes in me. So how does that come about in our lives? Well, first of all, we have to admit we're thirsty, right? We have to admit I am thirsty and I'm unsatisfied. We have to be honest about the places that we've been trying to find our satisfaction and been left wanting more. We have to admit that we're sinners. We have to admit that we're needy. We have to admit that we can't quench our own thirst. We have to admit that we are fallen by nature, and with that fallenness comes this accompanying spiritual longing, this unsatisfied longing. There's an old gospel song that we used to sing quite often. Some of you will remember the words, and the words go like this: like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard the Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. And the chorus of that song, the refrain of that song says, here's my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. So before we ever come to Jesus, we have to admit that we are thirsty. We are sinful. We are broken. We are needy. We have longings that nothing in this world could satisfy. And we have to come to the place where we're just tired of living like that. And we come to the end of ourselves. And we die to that old way of life. And we change our minds about what can satisfy us. And we begin to see that there's only one person that can satisfy the longings of my heart. And that's Jesus Christ. And we come to him and believe in him as the source of living. And we surrender to ourselves to him as the one who alone can satisfy our soul. That he died and he rose again and he ascended back to the Father that he might become our Savior. That's where it starts. That's where satisfaction begins. But that's not the end. It'd be wonderful if that's all there was. That's an amazing thing. You're thirsty, and now you're satisfied. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty. I've been thirsty. And just to have a drink of cool water is a great relief. But that's not the end of it. We aren't saved just to enjoy salvation. We aren't saved just to have our thirst quenched. When we're saved and we come to know Jesus, we become, the third word, we become a source of supply. Not that we have anything in and of ourselves. It's not as if we become living water, but we become a channel of the living water to every person that we come into contact with, every person around us. That's the goal of the gospel. Not that we should just have it and enjoy it and keep it and die and go to heaven, but that having had it, we should become the disseminators of it. That we should become those who are influencers for the sake of the one who quenched our thirst. Notice what the text says. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, and by the way, there is no distinct specific scripture that says this, so it's a kind of maybe a compilation of what the Old Testament scripture says. But whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Streams may be a little bit mild in the New International Version's translation. Literally, it's rivers. Rivers. Rivers of living water will flow from within him or her. It's a big word. It's a word that's used by Jesus in the story of the wise man and the foolish man. Remember that story? Jesus says, you know, there was this wise man and he built his house on a rock and the rains fall and the floods came. And the word flood there is the same word used for river here. The floods came and beat against that house. Same thing with the foolish man. The rains fell and the floods came and one house stood firm and one house fell flat. It's the word that's used here. It's not a trickle. It's not a creek. It's not a rivulet. It's not even just a river. It's plural in the Greek. Rivers of living water shall flow from within him. Rivers of thirst-quenching living water. So as those who are followers of Jesus, we become channels of this living water. We become channels of that same life-giving water that we have experienced. We begin to have a story of what Jesus has done in our life and how he's changed us and how he's working in us and how he's quenched our thirst and what he's doing to satisfy the longings of our heart. And we begin to tell that story and we begin to share the gospel. And other people can benefit and bless that. And he says here, by this, verse 39, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in his or her heart. If you're a Christian this morning, God lives in you by his Holy Spirit. That is something that we need to cultivate an awareness of. We need to ask God to help us to be more and more aware of that. I think we only become more and more aware of that as we're engaged in this process of being channels of this living water to others. You and me, whatever age we are, whether we're young this morning or whether we're older, if you know Jesus Christ, you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity comes into your heart. God lives in you, and you no longer live for yourself, and you no longer live unto yourself, but you live for him, and you live for others. We do what we do when the Spirit of God comes in to take ownership of our lives and comes in to possess us. We do what we do under his guidance, under his influence. And as we do, maybe without even realizing it, maybe it's not even conscious, we just realize that as we live, as we live out what it means to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus, we live that out in our world, maybe in very unconscious ways. God uses that to bless the people around us and to help them to see that there's another way to live. And sometimes he does that most when we go through difficulty. Anybody can do well when things are going well. Many times it's those who are in the midst of the life's hardest things that God gives an amazing opportunity for them to talk about. How can they be like they are in the midst of this? It's because the Spirit of God lives in us. So you just think about the circles that you live in that I will never touch. Your family. People that know Jesus in your family and people that don't know Jesus in your family. People that are following Jesus in your family and people that hate Jesus in your family. You may be the channel of living water to that person. Your coworkers, your neighbors. Diana and I, in 2 weeks, will be moving to a brand new neighborhood. We're just asking that God will help us to be a blessing to this new little community that we're moving into. That he'll open doors of opportunity for us to meet our neighbors and to bless them and to be able to pray with them and pray for them and encourage them and help them, because we have living water and many of them may not have living water. What a terrible thing it would be to die thirsty when water is available. This whole matter of living and moving and active in the power of the Spirit, this is not something that we just want, get once for all and we live into that and it's a done deal and it's kind of automatic. The Apostle Paul gives us a command. He says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. I love what Andrew Murray wrote in his book, Abiding in Christ, about this whole matter of spiritual fullness. He says this, wherever there is life, there's a continual interchange of taking in and giving out, receiving and restoring. The capacity for receiving is only kept up by continual giving up and giving out. Sin has to be forsaken. There can be no conversion without the giving up of sin. And yet, owing to the ignorance, listen to this, owing to the ignorance of the young convert or the new convert of what sin really is, of what the claims of God's holiness really are, and the extent to which the power of Jesus can enable us to live victorious over sin, when we come to know Jesus, our giving up and giving in is only partial and superficial. We don't even know fully. You know what it was like when you got married, right? You said, I do. You couldn't understand what those words meant at that time. But as you've lived with that spouse that God has given you, you've learned more and more what I do means. Day by day by day, as you've learned to live. And same thing with living in the Spirit. We don't know from the beginning everything that means. So here's what Murray said. With the growth of the Christian life, there comes a desire for a deeper and more entire purging out of everything that is unholy. And especially when the desire to abide in Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit uninterruptedly, to be always found in Him, becomes so strong that the soul is led to see the need of a new act of surrender, which it fresh accepts and ratifies its death to sin in Jesus Christ and parts indeed with everything that is sin. This whole matter of following Jesus, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, isn't just a one-time act, but there's this reality of these decisive moments in our life where we lay something new down, perhaps, that we know that Jesus is asking. Therefore, we regularly take inventory of our lives and we ask ourselves, to what extent is my life being filled with the Spirit? To what extent am I living under the influence of the Spirit? To what extent is the Spirit of God even on my thoughts at all? As I go to work tomorrow, am I going to work with the knowledge that the Spirit of God would have me do my job as a person filled with the Spirit of God? That the Spirit of God would have me relate to my coworkers like a person filled with the Spirit of God? Are we having any conscious awareness of that at all? Or do we just kind of mosey along through life just like everybody else does? God wants us to be channels of this living water to others. So as I close this morning, as I was preparing this message, another old song came to my mind. Really, a phrase of this song came to my mind, and I wasn't aware of the song until I looked up the phrase. I just really thank the Lord for what you can do. If you got a phrase of a song, you can just put it into Google, and you'll find the whole song. But here's the song. It's an old song called Channels Only. And I changed the words and put them into modern language. But so here's what it says. How I praise you, precious Savior, that your love laid hold of me and you've saved and cleansed and filled me that I might your channel be. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us every day and every hour. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out your full salvation, all your loving message sound, emptied that you should fill me, a clean vessel in your hand, with no power, but as you give, graciously with each command, witnessing your power to save me, setting free from self and sin, you who bought me to possess me in your fullness, Lord, come in. Jesus, fill us with your Spirit. Hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thirsty. Maybe you've sat in service Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you'd have to say, Pastor Joe, I need a drink this morning. I need a drink from the living water. I want to pray for us as we close, and all you have to do is just to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm thirsty. What Pastor Joe talked about this morning, that's me. I just come to you. I admit my spiritual thirst. I admit my sin. I want you to be my living water. I want you to be my Savior that I might be this channel of life-giving water to others. Let me pray for us today. Father in heaven, thank you that you did not leave us alone. Thank you that you did not leave us destined to live out our lives in our fallen condition, but that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord may be saved. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the living water. As those who have drunk deeply from you by believing in you and living for you and learning of you and following you have discovered. And so this morning, if there's anyone here today who even now is calling out to you that you would quench their thirst, I pray, Father, that you would do that in Jesus' name. And that Jesus would become to them what he is. He is the life-giving water. And that they then could become what he destines them to be, a channel to the lives of others. And so may that be for all of us, we pray today, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen, amen.
Can you please stand and join us in this final song?
With Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him.